of Luke. I'm going to leave Philippians for just one Sunday. You know, I do that when we have something special come along. I get off the subject for just one week, then right back on. And because this is the day we talk about giving envelopes, but I'm hardly going to talk about it. All you people that came today and said, the church is always after money. It's going to sound that way, but I'm after more than money. Of course we're after money. Who isn't? Every business I know is after money. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just happy and free about money. And they're very kind. They give me number one box. Who's number two? Just sign up out there, please. And please use these boxes when you give your checks. We have about 75 people, I don't know who they are, all I know is a journal number, who support this church and love this church and just throw checks in. If you'll take one of these, you may even take boxes, it will save our tellers and our office so much help, time put in, if you just will use the envelopes for Jesus. If Jesus were the teller, I'll take a line from Lincoln's sermon now, if Jesus were the counter and the teller, would you do it for him? Thank you so much. Well, he is. I'm going to use Lincoln's sermon now. Jesus counts the money here, so he would appreciate it if you would please use envelopes. I think I get a good response. I really do. All right. Now, Luke chapter 19. This parable follows the conversion of Zacchaeus, who was that little man. He could not stuff the basketball. He was so little, when the crowd was there, he had to climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And he was very rich. He was a tax collector, and he was a quisling in World War II parlance because he had allied himself with the Romans, who were the occupying forces of Israel, given them a sum of money to become a tax collector, and then could collect all the taxes he wanted, including the ones he could make up. That's literally true. So he was hated by his people. So when Christ had come down, today you are a son of Abraham, woo, the Jewish Pharisaical constituency just about had apoplexy at that point. And so you have this crowd following our Lord, those who hated him, Pharisees incorporated, those who were his disciples and thought that he immediately was going to bring in the kingdom of God, second coming right away type of thing, like Jesus is coming this afternoon type of thing. And they all thought he will immensely bring in the kingdom, which in the mind of his real lovers and his real followers were, kick out the Romans, set up the cabinet, and I'll be prime minister. And that's about how the 12 disciples felt about it until Acts chapter 2, and they began to get enlightened by the Lord that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, not coming to displace the Romans, but coming into the heart to displace self. That spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, is within you. And that no man can come into this kingdom except he repents and believes, and then he's into that spiritual kingdom under the rule of Jesus Christ. Now, with that for openers then, we then proceed to look at the parable that he immediately tells with that event of his Zacchaeus' conversion just taking place. And we pick it up in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he, Jesus, added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, a pound is not only a measure of weight, and do not think of 16 ounces, it was a measure of weight, it was also a measure of money worth about 100 drachma, which would be worth in our money about $20 to $30. And he called 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy or negotiate, literally trade, till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful, did not say successful, I said faithful, in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over five cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because I know that you're a very difficult man to work for. You take up what you didn't put down, and you reap what you didn't sow. I mean, how can you ever please a man like that? So I was so afraid I didn't do anything. And he, the master, saith unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere, you say you know that I was an austere man, taking up what I didn't lay down and reaping what I didn't sow. Wherefore then did you not give your money into the bank and get a CD so I at least could get my interest on it? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, that's not fair, he's got 10 already. For I say unto you that unto every one of you which hath shall more be given. And from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should not reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to the city of Jerusalem. Our Father, teach me today what this means in a new way, not just the notes of a sermon on a piece of paper, but the living reality of truth that is part of you yourself, Lord, for you are truth. And then, Lord, not just the rehearsal of it in our minds, but that it should be seen in our actions today and tomorrow, and that we will, by divine osmosis, incorporate it into our very being. We choose to choose truth, and we choose to obey it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord had read the morning newspaper, and he was telling this parable in the city of Jericho, and he saw the Jericho Journal and said, Archelaus takes trip to see emperor for kingdom. That's not spoofing you. Our Lord was telling this very story where Archelaus, who was a tetrarch, a ruler of one-fourth of Palestine, had just taken a trip and was going over to, or had gone over to see the emperor and to ask if he wouldn't be made a king. He was tired of just having a fourth of the kingdom. Please, emperor, make me the king of this area. So our Lord grabs the headlines and said, there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. And he waited, and after a while he came back. Later on, the parable that the Lord tells of those who send an ambassador after this man to say, tell the ruler we don't want this man to rule over us. Interestingly enough, the Jews themselves gathered a group of citizens who went to the emperor to say, we don't want Archelaus to rule over us in this area. So our Lord was pretty close to history when he told this story. It was not something off the wall. It was something they just picked off the 6 p.m. news report, you see. Well, interestingly how the Lord takes advantage of that which is happening. And so we look at the story, we look at the parable, and we understand very quickly, first of all, and clearly, that in the story, the nobleman, however, is Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman is Jesus Christ. He will go into a far country after his crucifixion and resurrection to receive his kingdom from the Father, which he's received, and then he will return, which is the second coming. And this is what he's telling them. Nice and easy for us. We're sitting on this side of Pentecost and this side of Calvary and this side of the empty tomb. Put yourself back there and say, who, what, how? But our Lord used parables to help those who were seeing see better. And he used parables to help those who weren't seeing very well and didn't want to see worse. And if you'll check the first time our Lord used a parable, you'll find it did not occur in his ministry chronologically, until they said he cast out devils by the prince of devils. And right then, when they began to accuse him of doing works of power against the powers of darkness, asserting that by Satan he cast out Satan, immediately he started telling parables. That those who saw might see more clearly, and those who being blinded might be blinded more efficiently. For if you ever start attributing to the Holy Ghost the works of the devil, you become so morally blind that the best thing God can do for you or anyone else is not give you much more light and maybe no more light, because if you're on that bent, you will only perceive it to your own destruction. So I suggest to you that when you start reading parables about Matthew 13, that occurs right after they made that accusation. To his enemies, it became darkness. But to his followers, it became more light. Oh, I see. Now I see the story. I can understand the story. When I want to make a point in a sermon, I'll say, let me tell you a story. And invariably, I say, and it's a true story. That does something for me because it illustrates the point. Now, there you are. Christ the nobleman, going and having gone to a far country, received it from the Father at his right hand, his kingdom which he shall come and receive when he comes back in the second coming. Now I wish to point out to you today some principles concerning this parable. First of all, he gathered 10 of his servants. Now remember, there are two kinds of people in the crowd. Those who loved him and followed him and thought he was going to set up an instant political kingdom, and he'll have to change that. And Acts 2 from there on in will be how he showed a spiritual kingdom and a missionary outreach the rest of his life for them. And those who are Pharisees and hanger-oners and those who plotted his death. So you got two kinds of people listening to the story. He said a certain old man went to a far country, but before he did, he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, 10 measures of money. And he said, negotiate till I come. First principle, we have to find a common denominator. All hearing the gospel have the same opportunity. That's your first principle. They all got the same amount. So there has to be the lowest common denominator, something everybody gets. And so everybody this morning hearing the gospel is hearing the gospel. It's not more gospel to you and less gospel to you. Everyone this morning hears the gospel. He gave them all 1 pound. He gave them all that same opportunity. Now, they all got the same amount. They all have the common opportunity. They all have the common responsibility. All of you this morning can say, what must I do to be saved? All of you this morning can say, is there life after death? All of you may ask the question, will Christ save me? All of you can say, is there forgiveness for sins? All of you have the gospel this morning. Everyone hearing the gospel has the same opportunity, for the gospel is the same. It's a deposit to your mind to think about, to your emotions to feel about, and to your will to choose. It's all out there for you. And the Lord Jesus, the great nobleman, is giving each of you that same opportunity this morning. You're all here. You're all breathing. You're hearing. You're alive. You're well. It's the same gospel to everybody. Not 10% off for Charlie and 3% off for Mary. Everyone gets the same message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All of you have one life, not two, not three, not four. And you can do with your life what you will. He's given that to you. Everybody has life in this room. And you can do with it what you will. He won't make you repent. He'll make you wish you had, but he won't make you. You just have that great gift of life. And he gave them all 1 pound. And you see, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you receive this 1 pound, because we're going to find that this 1 pound is really, another turn of truth, the Lord Jesus, then you become a tradesman. You become a barterer. You become a businessman, an entrepreneur. Because now he says, he gives them all 1 pound and says, now, King James, occupy, much better, negotiate, trade till I come. You have that lost coin found now. You have that pearl of great price in your heart. This is Lord Jesus. Now you can become true businessmen. One of the men in our church, I keep kidding him about the new business he's going into, and I won't mention it, but he and I have a little private going on joke here. And you know, this idea came to his heart and his mind. He began to work on it, and it's this, that, next step. And I'm just thrilled to hear about what's happening with that man, starting from scratch and going from there. And when Christ comes into your heart, you all are made businessmen. You're all entrepreneurs. You may now trade. And as you share Christ and the gospel, as you live your life, you are trading your life with people and trying to barter. You're trying to get them to give up what they got and take what you'll give. A man was on a went to preach in one of the western towns, and not much going on those days, just a pool hall and a few other things. And he got up on the auctioneer's bench, and they all ran out and thought there was going to be an auction. And it was at nighttime, and they got their lanterns up, and he said, "Hi," he said, "I want to tell you, the man that usually stands here has a difficult time trying to get you up to his price." He says, "My problem, I have difficulty trying to get you down to my price. Come without milk, without price, without gold, without money. Take and drink of Jesus. Wine and milk and honey come without cost, without price." He said, "I can't get you down to my price. The auctioneer is trying to get you up to his price." Can you imagine? We're always trying to get people down to God's price. Oh, indeed. You must repent and believe. But now every one of you become Christians, you have 1 pound. You've been given the deposit of heaven. And your whole life, you're in business as of now, as of the moment of conversion. You may not have known it. And all of your life is a bartering off of time and strength, wherever you may be, living for Christ, earning your board and keep, but providing the upkeep and sustenance for your ministry to people. And there's where you are. You're entrepreneurs. Now, you all have the same Christ when he comes into your life. You all have the same Holy Spirit. You all have the same Bible. And so you all have the same opportunity. Now, there's where you are. We come by talking about money. I mean, just the day you pick up your envelopes and we go in for the next year, we hardly saying here about money except to give it away usually to missions. But there's a place for, you see, part of my stewardship is what I do with my money. Well, and see, money isn't something I used to dangle out there and talk about it. I'm talking about the whole lifestyle. I'm talking money is just one expression of my fidelity. One expression, because this man comes, and at the end he's going to say, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He did not say, "Lord, with my pizzazz and your pound, we got it done. "Thy pound, O Lord, hath gained." I'm just a vehicle, Lord. I'm just talking to people. "Thy pound hath gained." And that pound is the person of the Lord Jesus. For God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And so the Lord Jesus, who is that one in you, "Thy pound, thy gospel, O Lord, your Holy Spirit hath gained this." And so when I think of expressing my money and giving, that's just one, not one unimportant phase. And it would be foolish to talk of the Lordship of Christ and not include money. If he's not your Lord, then it's foolish to talk to you about money. Because, so, whoa, hey, we're starting with the Lord Jesus, the great nobleman who's put himself into our hearts. The nobleman hath come to our hearts and turned us into a throne room. And so we give our money because it's all his money. And we're glad to tithe an offering, and we're glad to do it to support his work here and around the world. And we want to do it specifically. And so you may be like the man that came to me some time ago and he had thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of debt with a hospital bill, which was not his fault. Well, God's not going to go up there and beat you on the head. Certainly he wants you to pay your bills. Yes, that's part of your testimony. Go and have some agreement with that hospital or with whomever your debts are. Let them know that you're going to give them $10 a month. I instructed a young couple a week ago. I said, go to your debtors. Tell them I'll pay you $10 a month. Show them your budget. I tell you, we've never had one problem once with any collecting company. Wherever we'd be able to send somebody with or without a pastor and say, this is their straits. We're going to give you $10 a month. We're working on this overall financial lifestyle. We want you to know we care. We haven't had a problem to this point yet once with anybody who will take that approach. Usually people are running and they can't catch them by phone, can't catch them by mail, or trying to serve them a notice. These people walk in and say, here we are. And they can hardly believe it sometimes. That's part of our financial ministry as a Christian. And you may have been saved in some big strait like that. And so we're going to take you right where you are. Work it out from there. Do what we can with you. So when I talk about giving, getting my envelopes, it becomes almost something like breathing. Well, of course, why not? But I remember a time when I first began to tithe, and it was not, well, of course, why not? I'd been saved about 6 weeks. And among the brethren with whom I was studying, they said, this is what you do. I said, well, praise God, I guess that's what you do. But I thought, wow, that's a lot of money. And that was the 1/10 of my GI check. So that's a lot of money. But it just has become like breathing now. And so, you know, if the Lord doesn't break the power of money in your life, you never will be free. You'll never be free. You'll always be nervous about God. Always be nervous he's going to ask you to give something or something. Whereas we realize he's the Lord of our monies. Because he's the Lord of our hearts. I'm not starting with your billfold, I'm starting with your heart. If he has your heart, he's got your billfold. You may need teaching and instruction from the Word, but we say, Lord, thy pound hath gained. And from that point on, it's Lord, the money's given are yours. This is the way it is. It's a stewardship of life and limb and all the rest. That's Scripture, and I'm happy and free about it, and I want you to be the same. Now, Lord, thy pound hath gained. And so it was. So it's foolish not to talk about money when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he's gained 10 pounds. Well, that's fidelity. That's fidelity. Everyone gets the same gospel, same Christ, same Bible, same world. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, we'll all do something differently. I want you to say, you're going to be hearing a lot about this. There's no such thing as any Christian not being a full-time Christian worker. I can't wait to get into our next series because it's going to be all on this line. I want to give you the brand new good news if you didn't know it. Every child of God is a full-time Christian worker. Every one of you. Say, well, that's what you are. No, that's not what I am. That's what you are with me. I just put my time in a different place, in a different way. But you see, there's no sense that you're part of the body of Christ, so you don't have a full-time hand and a part-time foot. You're in the body of Christ. Every child of God is a full-time Christian worker. It's just you put your time in a little differently, in a different place than I do. But neither one of us, nor I up here and you down there, none of us have a different standard, a different goal that God has for us in mind as far as the overall picture goes. Not at all. We're all in this together. My body has agreed to cooperate that we're all going to be part of doing whatever Elmer Murdock wants to do under God. Every part of me is full-time. Only when you go to sleep on your arm and you say, oh, in the morning you wake up and say, come on, hand, come on. No. Oh, it's all needles and pins. Say, oh, leave me alone. I'm not part of you. Oh, yes, you are part of me. Don't try that stuff. No, you come on. Oh, well, okay. Oh, I see. Say, well, I'm not the head. I'm just a hand. So the head has to do the talking, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting. No, that's right. But the head can't say, I'll do the giving. You see, we'll be coming to that. So your fidelity and your faithfulness, saying, Lord, you have given me yourself and how faithful you are to whatever's here in this church ministry, you can choose it. You can choose it. And God's going to give you that opportunity. Don't try and do my job. I'm not going to try and do your job. I want to be faithful to where he's placed me and you to be faithful where you have been placed by him with the deposit of Christ in you. I say again, you're going to meet people I'll never meet. You'll know people I'll never know. And that nobody else who's a child of God will know. You will know them. Going back to Alaska a while ago, a week or two or three, whatever it was, and it was a snowstorm in Denver and everything was messed up and they split our tickets and we sat in different places and I said, oh, that's great, honey. I said, we'll be able to talk to two people. And she sat down beside a man here who turned out to be the assistant to the mayor in Salt Lake City, Utah. And you're saying Mormon, and so am I. Wrong. He was a Presbyterian. The mayor was a Mormon. And he was so open as a book. A book. And I'm on this side of the aisle, and Nancy's over there, and she's trying to eyeball me and say, come on over. And one seat was empty beside her. Come over and help me talk with this man. And I said, I can't. I've got this man over here. Catch your own fish. I had a delightful experience. You won't believe it. I sat down beside a Roman Catholic priest. Had a delightful time. Oh, well, none. Big stories. All right? Beautiful. I'm so glad the tickets got split because we had two opportunities. And so it's an easy way to be faithful, whether it's in my giving or my coming, faithful to prayer meeting, faithful to seek the heart of the Lord. It's not bondage. But you see, God knows your heart level. And so whether God gives everybody the equal deposit, now you do with it what you want. You can do with it what you want. You can be faithful to light and get more light. I can't ramrod any more light on you. You just have to just receive it and go with it and take it and obey it. And I do too. Sometimes it frightens me being in this church. I mean, how much more can God do for me? He gives me a congregation like you, dear people. A board of elders like our dear elders. And I'm not trying to be irreverent, but he says, sick them. You know, go to the world, get the world. I mean, what could you be? I mean, I don't know what else I could ask for except what I'm going to ask for next. I mean, that's the next thing to ask for. Whatever's next in his mind is what I'm going to ask for. And I think I'm pretty sure I know what that is. And you'll be hearing about it. Because I'm glad he's doing the asking, because I don't want to call the shots. But it's not my job to hear what the shots are he'd like to have called. And share with the pastors and elders and people and ask the mind of God to align us with that. All right? Well, you mean just one service here today that this could make a difference? What? 1 pound. How would that, can you imagine a businessman come to you and say, here's $25, go invest it, I'm coming back. $25, you got to be kidding. $25. Man, wait a minute. You mean just one book? The God of all the books in the Bible, just one book. One book. You mean just one sermon, just one service? Yes, I mean that. Snow was coming down. Lickety split, and a little boy rolled over in bed and looked out the window and wondered whether he should go to church that day. Nobody else was going. But he got up, put on his clothes and little shoes, and started trudging down the snowy road in London, over in England, rather. And he went to the little Methodist chapel and went and sat down. Weren't many people there, snowing all the time. And then the preacher he should have stayed home because the preacher didn't show up. And so another man stood up, I believe it was a layman, and he began to preach. He stood up and said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, quoting from Isaiah. And the little boy said, I looked up, and I looked at Jesus, and I believed. One sermon to a little congregation on a snowy morning gave birth to the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached to 5,000 people consistently for 40 years, give or take. Just 1 pound. Just one tract. Just one prayer. Just one chapter. That's right. And what can come from one life here? Who's to measure? Not just, remember now, Spurgeon's was 5,000 wide. You may never speak to more than one person at one time, but I want to tell you something, that 75 to 80% of the apostles didn't get any script or place in scriptures compared to the woman at the well, who was one person who got a whole chapter, Nicodemus, who was one person who got a whole chapter, and if you never talk to more than one person one-on-one, you'll be just like Jesus Christ. Good news. Now, the second servant came, and he said, Lord, thy 5 pounds have gotten another, thy pound has gotten 5 pounds. He said, fine, take over 5 cities. He wasn't quite as faithful. Don't think when you get to heaven that God's got a great big pile of crowns, all sizes, all the same size, 7.5, everyone gets the same thing going on by. It's not going to be that way. One gets 10 pounds, one gets 5 pounds, and they got the same thing to begin with. Well done, the Lord says to the first man, good and faithful, not good and successful, quote, good and faithful servant. The second servant didn't get that, well done, faithful servant. He said, have your cities, wonderful. But he didn't get the other. There's gradations. According to fidelity, not according to whether you had a college education or whether you preached to 100 or 1,000, but according to the faithfulness God gave you as a farmer and a mother and a merchant and whatever. God knows, and he's put you where you are, faithfulness within that to the children, all the rest. And God's so fair and so proper and so understanding, you see? You know, you make plans for vacation, for hunting, for shopping, for dating, for schools, for business. What plans do you have in your Christian life? What's next in your Christian life? What's next in your Christian life? First one, everyone gets the same equal deposit of the gospel who hears it. Secondly, different faithfulness gets different rewards. What are your plans? What's next in your life? What's the next thing God's got in your life? That is, what would you like to do next in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord, by the Lord, and to the Lord? All those wonderful prepositions that speak about relationship to him. What's next? If you don't know, say, well, then I want to know. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God yet? This church started off with deep emphasis and still has on the Lordship of Christ, repentance, faith, being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Union Life Truth, holiness of life, family living, and missions. And where are you in there? You can come in and say, well, I've been here 3 years, and I missed that on the way on through. But you see, have you come into what Christ has for you? And your next planning should be, I'm a child of God, I know it. I don't know that I've been filled with the Spirit. Fine. Where's that little sheet on steps of the Spirit-filled life? That's the next thing in my life. More of Him so that this great pound God given into me by Christ will be manifested out there. What's next in your life? Who's next to be prayed for in your family or relatives or friends who's not saved? What's next in your life? The Christian life is that easy. What's next? If you don't know what's next, then start with a word, get down, start reading it, and say, Lord, put something in my heart that I would like to do next or have you do to me next. 1, 2, 3, 4. Not just a great general sweep of the brush. And so we can be as exact in our spiritual lives as we are in planning our business trips or whatever. Lord, what's next in my life until that thing crystallizes like a Polaroid camera? That I know that this is what I want to be doing next in my walk with the Lord and my knowledge personally of Him. Now, the third man came along, and Lord said, what about the pound I gave you? Well, he said, Lord, I tell you what, I knew you're a very hard man to serve, which was not true. That was a cop-out. So I just put it in a napkin, and I just left it there, and here it is back. Why don't you put it in the bank and get a CD or do something, because I get interest on it. And now because you've said this, out of your own mouth should you be judged. Ever hear anybody say, I know, he's a hypocrite. Man, I wouldn't go to church, but it's full of hypocrites. I spotted, you know what this man did? He's a hypocrite. And I can tell a hypocrite, man, I spot him a mile off. You know what I say to them? You know what? You're right. We got a lot of hypocrites in churches. No questions asked. May I add, we have a lot of hypocrites outside the church. Go down to the bank and savings loan in Lincoln. You'll find a few more down there. And you can find people who have thrown football games and people who have thrown basketball games and the whole thing. I say, that's right. We got hypocrites. I wouldn't go to church. Man, I did so many hypocrites. I say, I want to tell you something. You know, out of your own mouth, you can judge yourself. If you have the ability and you have the insight to spot a phony, a two-bit counterfeit, bogus, hypocrite phony, if you can spot that, then, my dear brother, you also have the ability to spot the true thing. And I'm going to guarantee you that you have seen one real Christian somewhere in life who was not a phony, and therefore, out of your own mouth, will you be judged. And you'll be judged by the fact that you could spot the wrong, but when you spot the right, you didn't go for the truth, and you didn't go for the Lord. You can, may, and I trust you will today. But you can seek Him. Because if you think just spotting phonies lets you off the hook, you're like the man that says, hey, I wrapped this thing in a napkin. Well, I don't want to do that. I've spotted the phonies. You can't make investments. You'll have to lose your investments. So I just keep it right here. This man also stands for that man who represents that great mass, the far greater mass of people. So say something like this. I wouldn't say anything against your church. I wouldn't say anything against God. No, if you want to read the Bible, fine. I mean, that's okay for you. I wouldn't. You just do what you want to. I know I'm not very bad and I'm not very good. I'm sure there are people worse than me and I'm sure there are people better than I am. And I just try to do my best. And I don't want to get too involved in church because that's for you. And so I really am not. I've never done any harm to anybody. I just put my life in a napkin. And I get in my car and I drive to work and I go down. I put in my good 8 hours and I come home. And I help my wife get supper, and then afterwards I help do the dishes, and then we sit down and we watch TV, and I gave a little hug before we go to bed and say, honey, I love you. Now, I'm just a good guy. Now, I don't harm anybody. I haven't hurt my neighbors. I mean, their dog, Pat, jumped in my petunia patch last summer, and I didn't do anything. I just said, please leave. I said, don't do that. And so I'm a pretty good guy. And down at the office, I got the award for being the most kind man in my office. You see, you want to get into that stuff with Jesus? Oh, it's okay. I really don't want to because it's, well, you just got to look out for people, you know. So I just put my life in a napkin. I never did any harm to anybody. My dear friend, this morning, anytime and every time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, including this morning, you cannot say, I'll put it in a napkin. I don't know really what to do with it. I'll just be a good guy. For our Lord will say to you, if you recognize that it was a pound, and if you recognize it was the gospel, and if you recognize that indeed I am the master, It leaves you without any neutral option. You must either this morning be better for having heard this message or worse, as far as responsibility goes. You know, folks, it's been a while since we've given invitation to this church, not because we're against them, but God hadn't led that way. We've been preaching through Philippians. But I want you to know that everyone this morning has heard the same gospel. Everyone this morning has heard of the same Lord Jesus. Everyone this morning knows that they have sinned like everybody else. Everyone else knows in this room, like everybody else, that they need to be forgiven. And if you don't, you're being told so and shared with you, not in a dictatorial, hard tone, but because the great nobleman, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back a second time, having come the first time, and having given his life for you, that you may now repent and give your life to him. Why don't you just come up here this morning, and will you understand, since he's given you the deposit of life, since he's given you, quote, a pound of life, just come up here and just trade it in and give it to King Jesus. Just come up and exchange your life for his. Just come over and exchange your ownership to the Lord Jesus. I mean, just come with your empty life. Come with your frustrated life. Come with your successful life. Come with your proud, independent life. Come with anything you are apart from Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, you don't have this pearl of great price in the Lord Jesus yet given to you. But you have to come in and trade in whatever you are for all that he is, because that's where eternal life begins. And that's the great exchange. You exchange your rights and your ownership and your sovereignty for his rights and his ownership and his sovereignty. And then you understand what life with a capital L is as it begins. I'm not promising you visions and flashing lights. That's not it. It's an open-minded, hearty choice, voluntarily made, to say, Lord, take over. I give you the keys to my life, throne rights to my heart, and the brains of my head, and the money in my back pocket. That's just the whole thing, you see? And then when you become a child of God, Scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Hebrew word says, exchange their strength. You come and you exchange what you are not for what he is. And so you come this morning and you trade off your sins for his salvation, your damnation for his eternal life, your prosecution by Christ for your pardon from Christ. You come and you trade it in totally and receive him back. And you can put the sign over your head and your heart, now under new management. And then after he takes over the new management, the new manager, Jesus Christ, provides his life and expertise, if I may reverently say, for your life to be lived. Would you stand quietly, please, right where you are? Perhaps someone has been sharing Christ with you, and they've been negotiating, trading their life and their interest and their love of Christ to you. And they've told you about the Lord. They've prayed for you. You even know it. Maybe you even got mad at them. Didn't tell them that. Or maybe you did. And you have been on your own incorporation kick. I, me, mine. And now Christ has come unto me. I am your Lord and Master. And this is the great exchange we make. And that's called being born again. That's called repenting and believing. That's called being saved. It's called being justified. That justified not sin. That's how God will treat you through Christ. And I'm going to stand right down here and invite you to come, not to meet me, but to say, I'm coming and I'm trading in all that I am and have because it's not worth anything. What's going to warrant eternal life? What's going to warrant the love of God? It will not merit it. You can't earn it. So I'm coming to trade it in and receive by grace that great divine barter. I give myself for who he is and for what he is. Not that it was a fair trade. We have fair trade laws, but there's none in heaven. Who's going to fair trade off the blood of Christ? Oh, my dear one, what will you put in for that? What will I have? Nothing. There's no fair trade. Calvary wasn't fair. The sum total of all his church is not worth more than Jesus. So you can't put it on a commercial level. It can't be brought down to merchandising equal to what and make the bottom line balance. Put at the bottom, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Never look to come off on the credit side. It's all debit, but it's all hallelujah debit through Jesus Christ. The Father was not looking for a good deal for his son. Calvary was not 50% off this week only. You see? So that frees us from ever having to look around to see if we're somehow going to merit this thing. That's the problem. Not getting lost people saved, but getting good people lost so they can be saved. But what a wonderful hour. Because you see, if we can't afford it, and we can, and if we can't buy it, and we can, and if we're not worth it, and we're not, then it's all of love, unbounded, free. And the Father of his own good initiation motion with the Spirit and the Son said, we're not trying to make, quote, money on this. We're just trying to share our life with created creatures that we love. Beautiful. And that's for you. So we're going to sing, He is Lord, for that's what we're inviting you to, that great exchange. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And the time is early. I stopped early for this. Early so you can get saved early. If it's 10 after 12, you're looking at your watch and you're wondering, is it 10 after 12? Should I go to heaven or hell at 10 after 12? I don't take that trick out of the devil's hand and say, hey, it's 1 minute. It's about 1 minute after 12 if you want to know. Now, all I know, that doesn't make any difference to me, but it does to some people, so I'm doing it that way, okay? And now is your perfect opportunity to respond to the love of God, for He is Lord. And as we sing, elders, you come, gather here, we'll be right down here. Step right out, don't you wait. We'll have a word of prayer before we do. Our Father, we plead the precious blood of Christ against every opposition, every high thought, every procrastination, every putting off, every trick of the devil to make people think of their mother, or their meals, or their home, or this afternoon's schedule. Lord, we plead the blood for the sacred hour, that you, O Lord, shall receive the reward of your suffering. In Jesus' matchless name. And I'll just step right out and come. The aisles are easy. Chairs are freely placed with sufficient space between that you can just... It couldn't get any easier. It couldn't get any easier as we sing. For He is Lord. Oh, He is Lord. Oh, He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our aisles are here. The benches are here to kneel at. If you wish to come, I say wish. Oh, what a word that is. Should, ought, must, please, will. And yet the miracle of free will is yours. The miracle and the awesome responsibility of free will is yours. Only a sovereign God would have enough confidence in himself to give to men a free will to choose him or reject him. Therefore, when you choose to exercise your will, you are fulfilling his sovereignty, not fighting it. And that's your possibility today. And so I plead with you by the grace of our Lord, come in this joyful hour, and come while the grace of God flows, and repent and give yourself to him as we sing. Many of you are talking about it, thinking about it. People have prayed for you. Now is the hour. As we sing, for He is Lord, oh, He is. one more time, no one comes, we're done. It's hard to imagine people just wheeling around and leaving, going right out there with the same sins, same bondage, same selfishness, same hurt, same resentment, same grudges, same lifestyle, which is temporary at best and eternally lost at worst. And this is a joyful, happy occasion. Come in and trade it in. Trade yourself in. Say, Lord, present yourself to Him. Trade it in. Say, Lord, come and take over. Let your life become mine. I might be your child. How willing He is. How long He's waited for you. He'll stop history in its pages to get to you. And He's done that. He's done that in the person of His Son. Eternity came down into time and speaks to you in this temporal frame of eternal things. We're going to sing once more. If no one comes, we're done. For He is Lord. Oh, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. The altar is still open as we close in prayer. If you should have come, you come while we're praying. Elders will be here to help and pray with you, spending as much time or as little time as you have to spend, but pointing you to our wonderful Savior, whom to know aright is life eternal. Our Heavenly Father, gates are still open. Time still in our hands. Breath in our nostrils beats in our heart. Thoughts of eternity in our souls. Lord, in a tremulous moment, let none walk that edge between time and eternity as if they could do it flaunting it. Every man, Lord, has his own string. Every man has that ball of string. Today, another 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 yards goes out. And one day he'll wake up and he'll come with nothing but the cardboard, right down to the end. And he'll say, my God, what have I done with my life? Oh, Father, we thank Thee for this happy hour, this hour of invitation, this happy occasion whereby we may seek Your face and surrendering all find You. Thank You for this happy occasion in the name of our great Savior, who is anointed with joy above all His fellows. Thank You for this. Let those who sought and are seeking find You today and just the way they need, because You're there to be found. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Go quietly, please. We'll see you back at 6 o'clock. Continue.